Selected Messages, Volume 2, page 377, jump down to the second paragraph there, where it's titled, Living Below Our Privileges. Kind of wanted to do this last week on this one, but it was already too late, because it was going too far into it. Okay, and it says, we are far from being the people of God, or rather the people God would have us to be, because we do not elevate the soul and refine the character in harmony with the wonderful unfolding of God's truth and His purposes. Righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. It says in Proverbs 14:34, sin is a disorganizer wherever it is cherished. In the individual heart, in the household, in the church, there is disorder, strife, variance, enmity, envy, jealousy, because the enemy of man and of God has the controlling power over the mind, and people let him. You know, we've had many people that have left our number that lie about us, and, you know, they're doing it like this. I just found out again this week someone is doing this on YouTube now, lying about me, saying that we banned them. We didn't even ban them. They weren't even banned. That's because of one of these sins. You know, it's disorder, strife, variance, enmity, envy, or jealousy. But when you have the fruits of the enemy, this is just going to be par for the course for these types of people. And this is why we've seen this for many, many years. Bonnie's been with me the longest, and she can attest to this, because it's I think since 2004 when we had our own chat room. And I would think maybe 50 people have left us over the years that left bad. And all of it came to naught. You know, they were all chastised for it as well, and spanked by the Lord. Look at what's happening with Sessler. But his is taking a little while, because whatever the Lord's will is on that, it doesn't matter to me. I pray for the people that are being led astray by him. But even they know the Bible. They shouldn't be there, but, you know, again, it's either disorder, strife, variance, enmity, envy, or jealousy. Pick any one of those, and that's what's, because the devil's got control over their minds. And here's another thing, too. This is one of the reasons a lot of us have to concentrate in this one area, with your physical well-being, whether it's you're not eating right, like I haven't been doing recently, and so I need to get better there. Now when I say you're not eating right, I'm not eating enough, and then people that eat too much, for example. Sister White goes into detail this as well. If you eat too much, it clouds the mind. You can't make proper decisions doctrinally or spiritually or anything. And then you have problems with anger, sex drive, and emotions. But that's, like I say, par for the course for the fruits of the enemy. So anyway, she goes on to say, but let the truth be loved and brought into the life as well as advocated. And that man or woman will hate sin and will be a living representative of Jesus Christ to the world. The people claiming to believe the truth will not be condemned because they had not the light, but because they had great light and did not bring their hearts to the test of God's great moral standard of righteousness. I mean, it's not rocket science. It's not rocket science. He said it, I believe it, that settles it kind of a thing, you know, that kind of a theology. Whatever he says, we have to run with that. And if you know what you're doing in one area is sinful and you keep doing it anyway, well, then stop doing it, because that defines you as a worker of iniquity, and then your prayers will not be heard. We know what it says in Psalm 66. So anyway, she says, the people who claim to believe the truth must be elevated by living it out. Real Bible religion must leaven the life, refine and ennoble the character, making it more and more like the divine model. Then will the home be vocal with prayer, with thanksgiving, and praise to God. Angels will minister in the home and accompany the worshiper to the house of prayer. Okay, let me get to the next page here. And then she says, let the churches who claim to believe the truth, who are advocating the law of God, keep that law and depart from all iniquity. And this is one of the reasons for tomorrow's sermon as well. If you look at the Seventh-day Adventist Church, for example, people seem to think it has most of the fruits that you're going to find in the true church, but it doesn't. Not today it doesn't. back when it came, it did, but not now. Scores, not dozens, but scores of Seventh-day Adventist churches keep Sunday holy now. They have rejected his law. Even though they're doing it in a smattering sense, the leaders of the General Conference are allowing it, and so the whole church is going to have to suffer on that. It's just like having Achan in the camp. And they know this, but, and this is one of the reasons they don't understand certain things. They can't understand prophecies. They can't even understand what to look out. I mean, look at, like, for example, the, I don't want to say too much because of my sermon, but you look at the Catholics, or not the Catholics, but the people that the Catholics killed. When they started keeping Sunday holy because of Constantine, the spirit of prophecy left the church. The only time you're going to get an understanding of prophecy was when you're obedient. When you're disobedient, the only thing you're going to be hearing from the prophets is repent. That's it. They refused, of course. And so by the time it came for the Vatican, which is the house of Antichrist, to start flexing its muscles and killing Christians, the people that were getting killed had no idea what was going on. They didn't see the warnings because they didn't understand prophecy. It's the same thing with the Seventh-day Adventist Church. They got the 501c3 and did not even realize the Bible said don't do it, because they don't understand prophecy either. And people say, wait a second, Nicholas, they're preaching prophecy all the time. Yeah, anybody could do that. Anybody could do what they're doing. They're out there echoing sermons that were written over 100 years ago. Anybody can do that, that can read and write. So just echoing the old sermons, they're giving God lip service. That's all they're doing. They have no fruit. They have no power. Nothing. It's just clouds without rain. She says, let the individual members of the church resist the temptations to practice evils and indulge in sin. Let the church commence the work of purification before God by repentance, humiliation, deep heart searching. For we are in the antitypical Day of Atonement, solemn hour fraught with eternal results. And here's another thing, too, when you're in disobedience, you won't catch that in regards to the antitypical Day of Atonement. There's a lot of people that left the Seventh-day Adventist Church that now keep feast days. Why? Well, because they're disobedient in some way, mostly in the law. And if they're disobedient in the law, they can't see the antitypical Day of Atonement, so they think they got to keep the feast days. I wouldn't live in a town that had 100 people in it. How's that? Get out. Get out of the cities. You know, figure out a way to get out and go out to the... You'll be the better for it. Seriously, you get out into the farm areas, and it's amazing how much the peace, no billboards, I mean, no traffic. I mean, it's you can't get around it. Yeah, no, even if it's under 500, or like I said, if there's 100, get out. If there's 50, get out. No neighborhood whatsoever. They're going to sew it up. You're on your own, out in the middle of nowhere. But if you're in a small city, it's a safer place to be, because the big cities are going to get hit first, of course. But you need to prepare. We see the warning signs. If we're going to keep ignoring them, then, you know, nothing we can do. So anyway, she goes on to say, let those who teach the truth present it as it is in Jesus. Under the subduing, sanctifying, refining influence of the truth of God, they are as clean vessels. Let them be leavened with Bible religion. And what an influence would go forth from them to the world. Let the individual members of the church be pure, steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the love of Jesus, and they will then be a light to the world. Let the men standing as watchmen and as shepherds of the flock proclaim the solemn truth. Sound the notes of warning to all the people, nations, and tongues. That's what we do, by the way. Let them be living representatives of the truth they advocate, and honor God's law by strict and holy compliance with its requirements, walking before the Lord in purity and holiness, and a power will attend the proclamation of the truth that will reflect light everywhere. Don't, in other words, on top of everything else, proclaim the truth, but I don't know why the thought keeps coming up to mind about associating with others, but you got to be careful too. I wouldn't the theology of yoking unequally, because that the Bible says don't touch the unclean thing, don't yoke unequally. So, because I know a lot of people that still go into the SDA church for fellowship and stuff like that, says, okay, why don't you just jump back in the fire, you know? I don't know. I mean, there's no gray areas in the word. Anyway, this next section is titled Grieving the Spirit of God. We're in Selected Messages, Volume 2, page 378, if you're just joining us on the phone. And it says, God never forsakes people. or individuals until they forsake him. That's more or less the bulk of my sermon tomorrow. It's pretty neat. I like this. I like the way this is just working. Because like I said, this sermon came to me on Tuesday. I was already set in my mind to do the Q&A. But this is amazing. Anyway, she says, outward opposition will not cause the faith of God's people who are keeping his commandments to become dim. The neglect to bring purity and truth into practice will grieve the Spirit of God and weaken them because God is not in their midst to bless. Internal corruption will bring the denunciations of God upon his people, as it did upon Jerusalem. Boy, this is almost like an echo of tomorrow. She says, oh, let pleading voices, let earnest prayer be heard, that those who preach to others shall not themselves be castaways. My brethren, we know not what is before us, and our only safety is in following the light of the world, especially today. I mean, we hear about people, you know, getting killed. I mean, and that's one of the reasons I put certain videos on the site every now and then, and I have those comments in regards to, you really never know when your time's coming, when you're going to die. Like that one time I had that video on the site, and a guy was just walking on a sidewalk in some city, and the sidewalk just fell out from under him in a sinkhole. I think he only fell like 30 feet, but it killed him. I guess parts of the sidewalk landed on him, or parts of the pipes, the water pipes landed on him, or whatever. He was killed. Or the one guy that was sleeping in his bed in his bedroom. The sinkhole just took him and his bed, everything down 100 feet. Or, you know, people that are driving down the road and some drunk goes over the double yellow line. I lost a nephew like that. You know, you just really never know. You've got to be in the Word at all times. That's where you'll be safe. Because even if you were to go to sleep, even if you were to die, because some of you will, you know that. And because some of you ain't going to be able to go through the plagues of Revelation or through the time of the trouble when it reaches your area, like it's already reaching in all the other countries where a Christian's being killed every 2.5 minutes. It's actually a lot worse now because it's getting all sorts of, you know, positive response, you know, from the, you know, the evil media. But the way they're playing it, you know, making Christians look bad. But, you know, like even if you were called to go to sleep, it's no big thing. It's like I always used to say, how dare you threaten me with heaven? You know, people stick a gun in my face. I says, yeah, well. And then I think of the guy, I didn't put this on the site, but there was a guy that went into McDonald's yesterday, and he pointed his gun at a bunch of people and pulled the trigger 3 or 4 times, and the gun wouldn't go off. Then he went outside, and I remember talking about this too when I was talking about that one Christian that I, you know, heard about where same thing happened to him. Some Satanist stuck a gun in his face, pulled the trigger. Gun didn't go off. Then the Satanist took the gun, pointed it at the sky, pulled the trigger, it went off. Then he pointed it at the Christian again, pulled the trigger, it wouldn't go off. Well, the same thing happened at that McDonald's yesterday. The guy pulled the trigger, shot at a bunch of people, nothing happened. The gun didn't go off. He went outside, pulled the trigger a few times, it went off. Went back in the building, again, the gun did not go off. And then he went out of the building, and then it went off again, so he decided, well, I'm going to shoot at that car, I'm going to shoot over there, and he never really got anybody, but then he got arrested. So I guess he did hit a car, but they don't know, I mean, no one came into the hospital with a bullet wound, so maybe the guy doesn't even know he got shot. So the Lord will protect you, especially in today's world. But, you know, and yes, the Lord winks at our times of ignorance as well, because a dyed-in-the-wool, overwhelmingly obedient Christian, odds are, wouldn't be in McDonald's. You know what I mean? Because of the food that they have. It's not even the French fries. They're cooked in oil that's got animal fat in it or something, right? And so I think the only thing in there is cherry pies that can literally melt your lips right off your face when you bite into them. But those things are all just, you know, processed food loaded with chemicals. And so I wouldn't think any of us would be in there. But again, the Lord, we said, there are times of ignorance. These are obviously his people that he was protecting so that one of us maybe would come up to them. Like what Leanne was talking about earlier, you know. Or she had to get sick so she can go to the hospital and talk to that Jehovah's Witness. You never know. Yeah, amen to that, Alan. It's all junk food. That's all it is. Trash can refutes. anyway, she says, she goes on to say that God will work with us and for us if the sins we brought his, I hit the button too quick. Okay, God will work with us and for us if the sins which brought his wrath upon the old world, upon Sodom and Gomorrah, and upon ancient Jerusalem, do not become our crime. And it's an awful lot of people out there now. And I saw the statistics there the other day, or yesterday, no, actually today. And the homosexual community in the United States of America is 2% of the population. 2%. And people think, how can something so small have such power? Two reasons. Number one, Satan uses homosexuality to blaspheme God perfectly because man was made in the image of God. And so when man commits the acts of an animal or commits the homosexual act, and when I say the act of an animal, we know what monkeys do in the cages, right? So that thing that men do to themselves, that's animal. So when man does that, it makes God look bad, and the devil loves to make God look bad, right? And the other toss of the coin is 98% of the Roman Catholic prelates are homosexual. We got documentation on that just recently from one of their own magazines in their own country. And so, like I've been saying since I wrote that newsletter, I think it was in 2002 or 1, in regards to Rome's homosexual agenda, you're going to see the homosexual movement explode forward because at that time, Rome was having a big problem with the homosexual, with the molestation scandal. And when I saw what was happening in Canada with the, you know, them pushing pedophilia, I says, okay, that's overwhelmingly apparent. They're going to push forward on this. And now, isn't it funny, though, the Seventh-day Adventist Church couldn't see that? Well, if you're disobedient to God, you can't see what his word says. And no, I'm not a prophet, and neither are you. But you understand prophecy because the spirit of prophecy is promised you when you're obedient. Revelation 19:10, right? Or Revelation 14:12, too. And so when we saw that, what they were doing with the pedophilia thing, we knew, hey, they're going to push the homosexual agenda forward so that they can make homosexuality appear the norm. And then sure enough, while Ratzinger is still pope, Obama comes along and says homosexuality is no big deal. And so it races across our country from coast to coast. And then, of course, Ratzinger has to step back so that the next pope when he was a cardinal, he was also pushing homosexual unions in Argentina. And so now he's out there pushing it. They're doing this because, and it's not because, well, I guess it can be at the same time about Satan and his desire to destroy the image of God. Well, that's a no-brainer. Yes, he's doing it for that reason. But they don't see it that way. They only see it to protect themselves. They want to legalize. That's why you got the Man-Boy Love Association, the MANBLA. It's called Man-Boy Love Association. They have concerts in Canada all the time, and they have Roman Catholic speakers all the time out there in front. And they're applauded. And the people go for it. It's like the Jerry Springer theology. They know that it's sinful, and they applaud it anyway. So, and it also has to do with population control, too. Amen to that. All sorts of disease. It just breeds it. So, anyway, she goes on to say, the least transgression of God's law brings guilt upon the transgressor. The least transgression. Now, let me ask you this. If you've been a Christian 20 years, let's say, and before you were a Christian, you were like me, you hung out in biker bars or something, you did some really insane stuff. Big time no-nos, right? Bad stuff. And then now it's 20 years later. You tell a little white lie and it grates on you. Isn't that something? Back then. I mean, right after you become a Christian, you realize you got all this guilt because of all the things you did in your past, and you praise the Lord that he takes it off you, and it's all good. You know that you've been forgiven, although some babes in Christ have a tendency to keep on reconfessing. Hey, don't do that. Just take him at his word. 1 John 1:9 is pretty blunt. But anyway, by the time you get, you know, even 1 or 2 years into Christianity, even a few months, actually, you'll notice some of the things that bother you are nowhere near as bad when it comes to sins that you did before. That's because your Father, through his Holy Spirit, is guiding you into that perfect walk so that you can be part of the Gideon Band. And that way, you know, it still grates on me. Like if I have an argument with Fran, and I raise my voice a little bit too much, And I'm sure it grates on her if she pushes my buttons. And or anybody else, you know. We're all human, and we do stupid stuff. And but still, when you think about that, I praise God for that guilt sometimes, because it lets me know, man, I'm still undone. Yeah, amen. Spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Amen and amen. I know exactly what Paul's talking about there. So anyway, she goes on to say, the least transgression of God's law brings guilt upon the transgressor. The least transgression. And without earnest repentance and forsaking of sin, he will surely become an apostate. Apostate. So I guess there should be a period there. Let us, a people, as far as possible, cleanse the camp of moral defilement and aggravating sins. And this is one of the reasons for the shaking, too, by the way. As Craig will attest to, and I think Bonnie will attest to this as well, I think Ace was doing it, too. I think we had a few of us were praying in regards to getting Achan out of the camp. This was a couple of years ago. So we want the blessings. I think actually all of us were involved in that. We're praying for the church family. We want it to be blessed like it's never been blessed before. And so if there's anybody within our number that's not supposed to be here, I mean, we've tried everything we can. They come and they join us every Sabbath and they worship with us and all this other stuff. But if they're really causing a problem for the church because we know what happened with Achan, then Father, let them leave. And we didn't know what was happening back in, like for example, with the Sessler thing. We didn't know about what he did to his neighbor, even though it was back in 2009 that he did that video was made. We found out about it in 2012. And so, but the Lord moved us. And as soon as, man, sorry, I keep hitting the mic. I talk with my hands. Those of you that have seen me preach, you know. Hey, what are you going to do? Anyway, good thing I don't wear rings. I'd be flying all over the room if they were loose. But the thing is, the Lord removes the... And it wasn't just Rob either, because there were people connected with him too that were causing problems for the church. And we did not know it. And we prayed and we prayed, and the Lord blessed it. He blessed the church. And that's just out of pure obedience. And I praise the Lord for that. And I hate to bring that up every now and then, especially when it's a recording with his name and all that. But the people need to know. We know what it says in Ephesians 5:12. You know, you got to rebuke this. You got to let the people know when there's danger in the midst. And yeah, you got to still continue to pray for them because, you know, they can come to repentance too. They're not. We don't know if we're reprobates yet. We don't know if they're reprobates yet. We got to keep praying. So, she goes on to say, when sin is making its march upon the people who claim to be elevating the moral standard of righteousness, how can we expect God to turn his power in our behalf and save us as a people that did righteousness? If as a people we do not keep ourselves in the faith and not only advocate with pen and voice the commandments of God, but keep them every one, not violating a single precept knowingly, then weakness and ruin will come upon us. It is a work that we must attend to in every one of our churches. Each man must be a Christian. There's just no getting around that. There's no need to explain it further. And then this next section is titled, we're still on page, we're on page 379 if you're just joining us on the phone, Selected Messages, Volume 2. This one's titled, Putting Away Sin. All right? And it says, let the sin of pride be put away. Let all superfluities, I think superfluities is the easiest way to say it. Let all superfluities of dress be overcome. So even dress here. Okay, see what she's saying there? And I praise the Lord, that I've seen many, especially my daughters, they've come to this realization here. You can see the Spirit moving on them, you know? And what she's talking about here with the superfluities of dress be overcome. And repentance toward God be exercised for the high-handed robbery toward him which has withheld money, which should flow into the treasury to sustain the work and its mission fields. And that's what's actually going on now. It's a sad thing to report, but many people that come to our church gatherings each and every week don't tithe, which is very frightening for them. But and I'm not going to, I don't know who they are, to be honest with you, because I only know who does, okay, because I know their names, all right? So anyway, that's, you got to have obedience even there. And it's not about the money either. Tithe to Craig, you don't even got to tithe to me, you know. But anyway, she says, let the work of reformation, of true conversion, be set before and urged upon the people. Let our works, our deportment, correspond with the work for this time, that we may say, follow me as I follow Christ. You know, that kind of reminds me of that one time I was out there cutting the grass a couple of years ago, and I had that, you know, that 45-minute section of grass that took 5 minutes. I've told you guys this before, where he was telling me. One of the things that you could say after you're laying hands on people and they're healed is, go and sin no more. Only the remnant of her seed can say that. A Seventh-day Adventist can't say that. A Catholic certainly can't say it. A Protestant of any denomination can't say that. And certainly a Muslim or a Buddhist or a Zoroastrian or any of those. None of them can say, after someone's healed, go and sin no more. Because their doctrinal stands, their dogmatic statements, their statement of faith, if you will, tells them to go and sin some more. For example, if you're Seventh-day Adventist, you're supposed to continue, you know, going on in apostasy, and even though the Bible says to come out over my people, you're supposed to say you have no problem with the church joining with the state, and or the Sunday-keeping SDA churches. I mean, that's just part of it. There's an awful lot about the SDA church that has told many people you got to get out. SDAapostasy.org has quite a bit on it about that. And then, of course, the Catholic Church, everything from the Sunday-keeping to the Christmas celebrations. I mean, that's just, or the Queen of Heaven stuff. Courtney were talking about that earlier, about the Queen of Heaven stuff. But it's amazing. Right there in Jeremiah 7:18, it says that Queen of Heaven angered the Lord. And yet today, that's the main doctrine for Mary. She's the Queen of Heaven. And she was assumed into heaven. They got to say assumed. You know why they have the term assumption of Mary? The main reason for that is because they know, and they have admitted in writing, they cannot show a single solitary Bible verse that says Mary is in heaven. They can only assume she's there. And so that's why they came up with the term the assumption of Mary. We're just assuming this. We can't prove it, is what they're saying. And well, according to my Bible, if he said it, I've got to believe it, and that settles it. So if it's not in there, it's not truth. So she says, let us humble our souls before God by humiliation, fasting and prayer, repentance of sin, and putting it away. The voice of the true watchman needs now to be heard all along the line. The morning cometh, and also the night, it says in Isaiah 21:12. The trumpet must be given a certain sound, for we are in the great day of the Lord's preparation. And I love that. The trumpet must be given a certain sound, because anybody can get out there and act like they are part of the remnant of her seed. And when I say the remnant of the seed, it's not just Seventh-day remnant. There's people out there we haven't met yet that believe the way we do, that are going to be part of our number when we get home. And so I just like to have them all in the same ball of wax, because I want, that's my family members, my eternal family members. And so, but I like to think about this certain sound that being, of course, whatever is written, that's what you shall hear. When you go to a Catholic church, you'll hear 80% pagan, well, 86.2% paganism. You know, there's hardly any scripture. And the scripture that they give is twisted anyway. Protestantism, it's about 50-50. SDA, it's about 80-20. SDA only has a very small smattering of lies, but they got some whoppers in there. But the remnant of her seed gives absolute truth. Only that which is written, that's the certain sound that we have to have. And that's the only thing we can have, because it has to. If it's not coming from him, it's not going to sound right, ever. It's that truth that I always say you can't write a sermon about. You cannot preach a sermon on the truth that you have in your heart. You can't explain how sometimes you just know that is right or that is wrong. And I'm not saying you base your theology on feelings. You don't. You know you can back this up in Scripture. You just, you know, because it's very dangerous to let the devil. Because I don't know how many people I've met over the years that have come up to me and said they knew full well that the Lord said it was perfectly acceptable for them to smoke these cigarettes as long as they only did 10 a day. So, and they says, I know for a fact. The Holy Spirit said it was perfectly okay. And they were convinced, beyond shadow of a doubt, because they had some kind of a feeling came over them. Especially Pentecostals. They're infamous for that. They get all these strange okays from heaven because they got themselves in a frenzy while during a church service, letting some demon take over their tongue so that they could start doing that thing that you hear Muslims do with it, you know, where just weird sounds come out of their mouth. It doesn't make any sense. So anyway, she says, there are many doctrines current in our world. There is many a religion current that numbers its thousands and tens of thousands, but there is but one that bears the superscription and the stamp of God. There is a religion of man and a religion of God. We must have our souls riveted to the eternal rock. Everything in God's Yeah, everything in God's world, both men and doctrines and nature itself, is fulfilling God's sure word of prophecy and accomplishing his grand and closing work in this world's history. And just like with, we were talking about this earlier, about the thousand years, even the theology of the thousand years runs through prophecy, where I'm wondering, just off the top of my head, if the Jews 4,000 years ago thought about why it is God told them, don't till your fields in the seventh year. He said, let it lay fallow. And for economic reasons, it made sense, because the Lord would usually give them a bumper crop in the sixth year, which means they would have enough to get through 2 years without food, without new food, you know. And while it's laying there for the whole year, you know, the animals are dying on it, going to the bathroom on it, whatever. It's, and the rain is hitting it with all sorts of new nutrients, and it's being replenished, right? And but it lays where you don't touch it for 1 year. And we know a day equals 1,000 years, where, you know, how the Lord is with his word. The planet is at about 6,000 years right now. And according to the prophecies, the devil's going to be bound for 1,000 years. The whole planet is going to be laid fallow. And so when I look back and I see how the Jews did that, they were actually obeying God with their tilling of not tilling the fields in the seventh year, while at the same time speaking of a prophetic event that would glorify God in the last days at the second coming, the 1,000 years begin. Or just look at you go to bed at night, then you wake up in the morning. Everybody sleeps, everybody gets up. Everybody dies, everybody's going to get out of the grave. Whether they're going to heaven or not, they're going to get out of the grave, they're going to have the answer, they're going to get their reward, whatever it is. Even the seasons. The planet itself. You got summer. Well, first you got the spring of life. You got summer, and then fall and winter. It's just everything, the truth is everywhere, even in nature. She says, we are to be ready and waiting for the orders of God. You know, right there. Anybody that's sitting there wondering, what does the Lord want me to do? Just wait. He'll let you know. Just be obedient. He'll let you know. And just do it this way. You're in a holy war. You're a soldier on leave, waiting for your command. And so stay in the Word every day. Pray without ceasing. Do like David or Daniel did. Pray 3 times a day, you know, morning, noon, and night. Seek Him early, like David did. And eventually your orders will come, and you'll be sent to battle. And then after you do the work in obedience, you'll be, you know, back home, and you'll kick back again or whatever. Or maybe you'll take a nap during that, like maybe you'll die in that battle. Who knows? But we are to be ready and waiting for the orders of God. Nations will be stirred to their very center. Support will be withdrawn from those who proclaim God's only standard of righteousness, the only sure test of character. Now, here's another thing, too. Yeah, it's going to get scary. It's going to get scary quick. And it's, you know, with the mark of the beast and all this other stuff, and the Obamacare starting next week and all that. And just stay faithful to the Lord, because it's going to get a little difficult for some people. And I won't say scary. That's a bad word, because the Lord's going to help us through this. He saw this way in advance. He allowed us to be alive today. So whatever plans he has to protect us during this time or allow us to go in front of magistrates, whatever the case may be, he's going to have us do what we got to do and when we're going to do it. So it's, we're going to have to do, you know. So anyway, she says, and all who will not bow to the decree of the national councils and obey the national laws to exalt the Sabbath instituted by the man of sin to the disregard of God's holy day will feel not the oppressive power of popery alone, but of the Protestant world, the image of the beast. Satan will work his miracles to deceive. He will set up his power as supreme. The church may appear as about to fall. And now here she's not talking about the Seventh-day Adventist church. A lot of SDAs will use this verse out of context. She's just using the word church. Because if you look at some of her other writings, and I've got it on SDAapostasy.org, there's a page called Ellen White Speaks on Babylon or something, and it's just a bunch of quotes where she predicts where the Seventh-day Adventist church is headed if they don't repent. The church she's talking about here are the obedient ones. And even us, we may appear to fall, about to fall, because it's going to get a little difficult. But she says, but it does not fall. It remains while the sinners in Zion will be sifted out. And we're already seeing the shaking. We were just talking about that earlier. The chaff separated from the precious wheat. this is a terrible ordeal, but nevertheless it must take place. We have to be perfected. Achan can't be in the camp. We all got to be obedient. And even if Satan comes in here and he infiltrates afterwards, the people that he brings in now are just going to be pew warmers. They're not going to be people that are going to be allowed to get into positions of leadership in any way, shape, or form. If they don't have that the exemplary characters, if their characters are not absolute as it is written to be, then they can't stand in leadership positions. They have to be squeaky clean, because the minute you go into a leadership position in the remnant church, they're going to look at you. Everybody's going to, especially the people that want to see dirt. They're going to come in here thinking that, okay, I got to find some dirt somewhere to slam this because I just don't believe it and I want to make sure that this is not for me or something. Because there's people out there doing it just for themselves to look for the dirt, but then there's others that are going to go out there and slam. I know, like, one of the people that used to be, he was never even a member of our church. It caused nothing but grief for a whole year, back and forth, trying to help the guy. And now, from what I understand, he's working on a video that he's going to use within a year's time to slander us, this church, just to attack us, because we wouldn't go along with their Ron Wyatt theology. And, you know, hey, we can only go that which the Word says. If you want to, the only people going to fall for that type of stuff would be the people that don't read their Bibles anyway. So it's not going to affect the church. It's just going to gather more lost souls to them. But, you know, what are you going to do? Anyway, she goes on to say, none but those who have been overcoming by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony will be found with the loyal and true. Like I was just saying a minute ago, you're not going to affect the remnant. You're only going to affect, when you spread lies, you're only going to affect those who believe lies. That's it. It's just not going to work on the remnant people. And so the world and her testimony will be found with the loyal and true, without spot or stain of sin, without guile in their mouths. You already know what guile means? Just plain exaggeration. You don't even do the little white lies stuff. Not even the, the kidding. There was I think it's in Psalms or Proverbs. Proverbs. I think I emailed it to myself. I ran across it a few times in Scripture as I was doing my studies. And, you know, people say, oh, I was just joking. And sometimes they don't realize that, no, you shouldn't even be doing that, because it don't look good. But here, let me just see if I can find it. See if it's okay. It's not found in that pile, because I got a bunch of Scriptures that I email myself that I use for... I put little tags on them, and okay, it's not in there either, but I don't know. Proverbs 14:5, you think? Yeah, let me just see that. Fools make a mock of sin, but no, that's not it. Okay, Proverbs 14:5. 14. A faithful witness will not lie, but a lie. Yeah, okay, yeah, that's not it either. Maybe it's in my computer notes. You just try putting in the word kidding in the topics here. Okay, how about I was just kidding? Maybe I put it like that. Nope, it's not in there either, but there's a Bible verse. It's, I wish I could find it. So, but yeah, anyway, hopefully I'll find it and share it. But not even guile in their mouths. So anyway, she says, we must be divested of our self-righteousness and arrayed in the righteousness of Christ. Yeah, we can use that too, Ryan, but that's still not the one. I think it was from Psalms or Proverbs. All right. Okay, this next section is titled Arrayed in Christ's Righteousness. And this is where we have to be, if we're ever going to be part of that Gideon band. All right? It says, the remnant that purify their souls by obeying the truth gather strength from the trying process, exhibiting the beauty of holiness amid the surrounding apostasy. All these, he says, I have graven upon the palms of my hand in Isaiah 49:16. They are held in everlasting and perishable remembrance. We want faith now, living faith. We want to have a living testimony that shall cut to the heart of the sinner. There is too much sermonizing and too little ministering. We want the holy unction. We need the spirit and fervor of the truth. Many of the ministers are half paralyzed by their own defects of character. they need the converting power of God, and that's pretty scary when you think about it, because they're the leaders of the church. And then she says, that which God required of Adam before his fall was perfect obedience to his law. Perfect. And you can do it with the power of Christ. And you can't say that you're sinless still, because tomorrow he's going to tell you something that you're still doing that's wrong, and you'll find out that it's wrong, and you'll give it up because you want to please him. So you can never say you're sinless, because you're never going to get there. But you can walk perfectly with him, because he'll help you. And then she says, God requires now what he required of Adam, perfect obedience, righteousness without a flaw, without shortcoming in his sight. God help us to render to him all his law requires. We cannot do this without that faith that brings Christ's righteousness into daily practice. Dear brethren, the Lord is coming. Lift up your thoughts and heads and rejoice. Oh, we would think that those who hear the joyful news, who claim to love Jesus, would be filled with joy unutterable and full of glory. This is the good, the joyful news, which should electrify every soul, which should be repeated in our homes and told to those whom we meet on the street. What more joyful news can be communicated? Cavilling and contention with believers or unbelievers is not the work of God has given us to do. I mean, literally, I mean, especially like, what if you're being moved by the Spirit to go tell somebody about the fact that Jesus Christ is coming soon, and it's a joyous occasion? Yeah, it's going to get intense, but at the same time, it's going to be overwhelmingly apparent that his hand is moving on his people. His people are going to have evidence of his... our faith has to be there, of course, before we can get the latter rain on us. That's a no-brainer. But it'll be... how do you put this in words? It'll be overwhelmingly amazing or awesome when we see that, yeah, even in the midst of like sitting in some dungeon somewhere, they're just letting you starve to death or whatever, you know that you're there because you love your Lord, and he's coming for you, and you still feel undone. Even when you see the bricks fall from the side of the wall as the earthquake, the final earthquake that the seventh plague is part of, if you will, and the bricks start to fall, and you see a way out of the prison, and you're walking out, and you see the Lord splitting the eastern sky, and you see your God, you still feel totally unworthy to be in his presence, or to go with him. And for a few moments, everybody is in abject fear in that regard because of the silence. But then his love is apparent. He brings it forward, and then we all say, praise the Lord, or hallelujah. Anyway, she says, if Christ is my Savior, my sacrifice, my atonement, then I shall never perish. Believing on him, I have life forevermore. Oh, that all who believe the truth would believe in Jesus as their own Savior. I do not mean that cheap faith unsupported by works, but that earnest, living, constant, abiding faith that eats the flesh and drinks the blood of the Son of God. I want not only to be pardoned for the transgression of God's holy law, but I want to be lifted into the sunshine of God's countenance. Not simply to be admitted into heaven, but to have an abundant entrance. Amen. That's why we strive unto that perfection. That's why we want to be part of that Gideon band. And then this next section on page 381, which is near the end, is it says, salvation, a union with Christ. And she says, are we so insensible as peculiar people, a holy nation, to the inexpressible love that God has manifested for us? Salvation is not to be baptized, not to have our names upon the church books, not to preach the truth, but it is a living union with Jesus Christ, to be renewed heart, doing the works of Christ in faith and labor and love and patience and meekness and hope. In other words, a lot of people think that all you got to do is get baptized, and then you're going to go to heaven, or like the Baptists, they believe that once saved, always saved. Once you accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you can never lose it. And that's, or all you got to do is believe in Jesus, and you're going to gain heaven. But what does James 2:19? James 2:19 says the devils believe and tremble. You know, and if you believe that all you got to do is believe to get to heaven, that means Satan goes there too. Just believing ain't going to cut it, because he knows who Jesus is. So do all his little piddly little demons. We all saw what happened with Legion. Anyway, she says, every soul united to Christ will be a living missionary to all around him. He will labor for those near and those afar off. He will have no sectional feeling, no interest merely to build up. To build up one branch of the work over which he presides, and there let his zeal end. All will work, rather, with interest to make every branch strong. And that's one of the things I love about walking with Christ. When I was first starting out 30 years ago, I was very happy to just sweep floors, clean toilets, and do whatever I could for the church, you know, to help, you know. I'll be like the pinky finger on the body of Christ. I don't care. And the more you give yourself to Christ, or sacrifice, as the word defines, you know, sacrifice things that you shouldn't be doing and follow after Christ and do those things that are right, he starts giving you more and more things to do. What that actually is what she's saying here, is the branch is just getting stronger and stronger and stronger. Before you know it, you're like a tree trunk. She says, there will be no self-love, no selfish interest. The cause is one. The truth, a great whole. Well may the question be asked with earnest, anxious heart. Is envy cherished? Is jealousy permitted to find a place in my heart? If so, Christ is not there. Do I love the law of God? Is the love of Jesus Christ in my heart? If we love one another as Christ has loved us, then we are getting ready for the blessed heaven of peace and rest. There is no struggling there to be first. They have the supremacy. All will love their neighbor as themselves. Oh, that God would open the understanding and speak to the hearts of our churches by arousing the individual members. Those who are at ease in Zion need to be aroused. Great is their accountability, who bear the truth and yet feel no weight or burden for souls. Oh, for men and women professing the truth to arouse, to take on the yoke of Christ, to lift his burdens. There are wanted those who will not have merely a nominal interest, but a Christ-like interest, unselfish, and intense ardor that will not flag under difficulties or cool because iniquity abounds. In other words, just throw up your hand and say, I give up. There's too many sinners. She says, I want to speak to the ears of our people in America, in every church. Awake from the dead, and Christ will give you life. Souls are perishing for the light of truth as it is in Jesus. We are standing upon the very borders of the eternal world. And by the way, brothers and sisters, our children know more than the theologians of today in the Sunday-keeping churches. We are the ones, and I know there's other ones that believe like we do too, that we haven't met yet. So when I say we, I bring them into. We have a responsibility. We know we got the truth. We can back it up with his word. And so he gave us this truth, and not just so we could sit on it and grow hair. You know, it's just he wants us to go out and do something with it. She says, fair weather Christians will not be wanted for this work. The sentimental and tasteful religion is not needed for this time. There must be intensity brought into our faith and in the proclamation of truth. I tell you, a new life is proceeding from satanic agencies to work with a power we have not hitherto realized. I'll repeat that. She says, I tell you, a new life is proceeding from satanic agencies to work with a power we have not hitherto realized. In other words, if you ain't got that faith, if you're not in the Word daily, I mean, that's the only way you're going to get yourself to a position where this ain't going to bother you. Those darts from Satan are just that, little dinky little darts. But he's going to have this overwhelming power over most people. Not us, of course, but he's going to use the people around us to try to get to us. And, you know, your enemies will be of your own house, in fact, Jesus said. Division, you know, father against daughter, mother against son-in-law, stuff like that. It's going to be all over the place. The devil can't get to you, so he's going to go around everybody around you. They try to drag you down. You know, like when Nehemiah was building the wall, rebuilding the temple, you know, rebuilding the wall. Sanballat came to act like he's somebody. Oh, come on down. We have something, you know, of great importance that you must, you know, speak with. He said, who are you? I got to do the work of the Lord. I'm not coming down there. So, anyway, she says, and shall not a new power from above take possession of God's people? In other words, yeah, Satan's going to flex his muscles. He knows his time is short. It's going to get overwhelming. It's going to get to a point where hitherto we never realize it, right? But at the same time, how many times have we heard that this is where our God shines the most? When the devil starts flexing his muscles, our God's going to step in too. And it's going to get amazing. Our God is going to be glorified like never before, but only those with eyes shall see it. And that's where you're going to see tens of thousands of people coming into the truth on those days when the loud cry goes in certain areas. You know, granted, it's not going to be a big popular issue in America, I wouldn't think, you know, because of the American spirit here. It's all paganism. It's just all sex, drugs, rock and roll, whatever it is. Monday Night Football, Britney Spears, whatever. But areas like the Philippines or Mexico or other, you know, nations like Africa and even in the Middle East, you know, and in Israel, people are, you know, where they don't have that Americanized, you know, blinders on, you're going to be seeing all sorts of amazing events. I mean, you'll see a lot of it happening here in America, too, but I just don't think it's going to be as strong here as it's going to be there because there's just so much sin here. But at the same time, like she says, we can't cool our efforts because of all the iniquity that abounds. We can't cool our efforts. We still have to stay out there doing it. You know? And yeah, amen. Judas, Simon Magus, all of these guys, they were false representatives for the church. And we got a lot of them out there right now. We got people that claim to be Seventh-day Remnant that are not Seventh-day Remnant. They are actually very bad and dangerous. But they do that because, you know, the devil knows that if he can keep them claiming our name in writing newsletters and magazines using our name, people that get those magazines and newsletters will think, oh, you know, that church online, those Seventh-day Remnant people, look at that. They're attacking their neighbors with their dogs or they're doing all this weird stuff on TV or they're, you know, whatever. They're all doing all these weird, you know, and that's not us. It's just like with the Catholics. It's no different. The Muslims hate Christians because of what the Catholics did to them. Catholics go out there saying they're Christians. They're not Christians. Just like those people that claim to be Seventh-day Remnants. They're not Seventh-day Remnants. They're being moved by Satan to claim our name so as to sell the message we share. But only the people with eyes that see are going to see the truth. And, you know, the Lord will keep his church pure. He's going to keep his son's bride pure. It's not, whatever their efforts are, it's only going to help them. And it's not going to affect us. So, anyway, she goes on, the truth, sanctifying and its influence, must be urged upon the people. There must be earnest supplications offered to God, agonizing prayer to him, that our hopes as a people may not be founded on suppositions, but on eternal realities. We don't suppose anything. We know what's written. It's in the Word. All right? And then she says, we must know for ourselves, by the evidence of God's Word, whether we are in the faith going to heaven or not. It's like with, like when I was a Roman Catholic 30 years ago, right around the time I left the church, because I was born and raised Catholic, and then I started reading a Bible, and 18 months after that I got out of the church, because I knew I was in a Church of Antichrist. And they taught, and they still teach to this day, you cannot have full assurance. You cannot know for a fact that you're going to heaven to keep you in that pew. It's just like with the Muslims. They really don't know how many times a day they have to pray. They do 5. Some of them do 7. Some of them do 10. They really don't know. Or the Buddhist. They keep trying to come to this one position in their walk. Or those people that are into the, I don't know, I don't want to get into all that, but like the Zoroastrians and all, but they never have a thus saith their God. They never know when to stop. They just got to keep on keeping on. What kind of a life is that? How do you live your life with peace and happiness? How do you... That's not life. That's a burden the whole time. She says, the moral standard of character in God is God's law. Do we meet its requirements? Are the Lord's people bringing their property, their time, their talents, and all their influence into the work for this time? Let us arouse. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. That's, of course, Colossians 3:1. And in confederacies will increase, she says, in number and power as we draw nearer to the end of time. These confederacies will create opposing influences to the truth, forming new parties of professed believers who will act out their own delusive theories. Isn't that what I just said about the people who are claiming to be Seventh-day Remnant, but they go out there and say that Jesus Christ has a nature? That's what Sessler's theology on the nature of Christ. Anyway, she says, the apostasy will increase. Some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, it says in 1 Timothy 4:1. Men and women have confederated to oppose the Lord God of heaven, and the church is only half awake to the situation. So anyway, she goes on, there needs to be much more of prayer, much more of earnest effort among professed believers. Satanic agencies in human form will take part in this last great conflict to oppose the building up of the kingdom of God. And heavenly angels in human guise will be on the field of action. So as often as the devil starts sending his demons to start taking the position of people, our God's going to be sending those angels. Because what does it say in the Bible? You know, sometimes you have to entertain angels unaware. And so, and I know I did it once. Now, I don't want to go into that right now, but I've shared it many times online about in regards to that one guy that I saw in a church when I walked into this one church one time. Anyway, she goes on. The two opposing parties will continue to exist till the closing up of the last great chapter in this world's history. Satanic agencies are in every city. We cannot afford to be off our guard for one moment. The true stanch believers will pray more and more and will talk less of matters of little consequence. More and more decided testimonies will come from their lips to encourage the weak and the needy. This is no time for the people of God to be weaklings. Neither one thing nor the other. Let all be diligent students of the Word. We must be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. We cannot live haphazard lives and be true Christians. Amen and amen and amen to that. And boy, perfect timing too. 1:01, and that's the end of the chapter. Hope and pray you were blessed by what you heard this Sabbath evening.